Thank you, John. Appreciate your very good song leading and leading us this morning. Thank you. Thank you for being here. I know that Brother Blaine has already welcomed all of us here and asked you to wear your name tags and to fill out your members' cards and visitors, that you will do the same. We're glad that all of you are here. And thank you for being a part of this worship service. There was a young preacher that preached literally every Sunday on just one subject, the subject of baptism. And while the church and the leadership of that church knew that the subject of baptism was extremely important, in fact essential to be taught on, it almost seemed to the church that this particular young preacher didn't know any other subject to preach on. Every single Sunday, it was the subject of baptism. Every Sunday. And finally, one of the elders of the church sat down and talked with him and said, "Next Sunday, I want you to preach on the subject of..." And he thought in his mind about something that would be totally unrelated to baptism. He said, "I want you to preach on the subject of pills. Talk about pills." Because in his mind, that had nothing at all to do with baptism. And the preacher agreed. And he got up the next Sunday and he said, "This morning my subject is going to be on the subject of pills." And the elder breathed a sigh of relief. And then he began. He said, "There are big pills, little pills. There are bitter pills and sweet pills. There are expensive pills and cheap pills. And yet there is still another pill. There is the gospel." Which brings me to my real subject today, the subject of baptism. Well, I know that those of us who are ministers and preachers in the churches of Christ, sometimes we are, I think, unfairly criticized because we preach and we talk about baptism. In fact, there is not a Lord's Day that goes by, to my recollection, that I do not in some way teach or mention or instruct in the essential nature of baptism to salvation. And I make no apology for that. Baptism is an essential part of God's plan of salvation. We are in a mini-series of lessons. Today is the fourth lesson on Sunday mornings on the subject of baptism. And we'll complete our subject today. And we're going to look at the second part of the Age of Accountability tonight. So I hope you'll come back this evening. But we're going to bring to a close our mini-series of lessons on baptism. And so I want to do an experiment with you. I want you to just think in your mind for a moment. And I want you to imagine for a moment, I know this isn't true, this is pure speculation, but I want you to imagine for a moment that you were living 2,000 years ago and you were right there in the very place where Jesus was about to ascend back into heaven. He has already died on the cross. He has been buried in the tomb. He has been raised from the tomb, and many days later he is now going to ascend back to the Father in heaven. And you're there. And I want you to think for a moment that you heard for yourself Jesus give that great commission to all of his disciples to go into all the world and make disciples of every nation. How do you do that? Jesus says, by baptizing them and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And you heard Jesus give what is called the Great Commission to all of his disciples. But then, here's the experiment. But then Jesus looks at you specifically. And Jesus gives you a very special commission. And Jesus asks you to do something for him. Jesus asks you to write down what God the Father wants all men to know in order to be saved. And he says, I want all men to know that they must believe that I am the Son of God. And I want all men to know that they must repent of their sins or they will die in their sins. And I want all people of the earth to know that they must confess me before men or I will not confess them before the Father. I want all people to know that. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to write it down so that all people will know that they must be baptized. They must be immersed in the waters of baptism and be brought up out of those waters to live again. And I want you to write it down in such a way that people 100 years later, 500 years later, 1,000 years later, even people who live 2,000 years later will not misunderstand what I want them to know about baptism. I want you to write it down in such a way that it is clear, it is understandable, it can't be mistaken what God wants all people to do in order to be saved, to believe and to repent and to confess and to be washed clean in the waters of baptism. If you were given that special commission, how would you write it down? What would you say? How would you say it so that all people, 500 years later, 1,000, even 2,000 years later, would completely be able to understand what God's will for their life is? How would you write it down? Well, you might start off and say something like this. You must be born again of the water. Maybe that's the way we would start out. And you know, if you would write it down that way, and that seems to be very clear and unmistakable, but that is exactly what the Bible says already. And Jesus in John chapter 3, we've already looked at this a few times already. A man by the name of Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night, and they have this conversation, and Jesus looks at Nicodemus and says, I tell you the truth. That unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And he goes on to explain or to interpret what he just meant by that in verse 5. And he says, truly I say to you that no one can enter the kingdom of heaven unless he is born again of the water and of the Spirit. And I told you last week that the very best commentary on John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, is Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. And I hope you'll go back and read those verses again. Because what Jesus was saying is the same thing Titus will say in chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. That when you go into the waters of baptism, that is the place where you are born again. You are born again of the water, and that is the place where God forgives you of your sins, and God will give you His Holy Spirit to live inside of you, to renew you every day thereafter. But Jesus says exactly that. You must be born again of the water. That's baptism. And of the Spirit. That's God's Spirit living inside of you. And maybe you would say it this way. Maybe you would say it a little bit different than you must be born again of the water. Maybe you would say that you need to be baptized in order to be saved. And you want to make it very clear that baptism and being saved are dovetailed together. They cannot be separated one from another. You must be baptized in order to be saved. And again, wouldn't that make everything crystal clear? No one could misunderstand if you said you must be baptized to be saved. And again, that is exactly what God's Holy Writ tells all of us. And it's in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. And again, Jesus is about to ascend back into heaven, back to the Father. And He gives to His apostles those last, most important parting words. And He says, go into all the world and teach the gospel to every creature. Jesus says, go and teach the gospel. Teach them the good news. Tell them how I came to this earth, how I died for the sins of all of the world, and how I took away your problem of sin. Go and teach the gospel to all creatures. And then He says this in verse 16. Those who believe and are baptized will be saved. Those who don't even believe are condemned. Some people say, ask the question, why doesn't Jesus say those who believe and are baptized will be saved? Those who don't believe and are not baptized will be condemned. Why did He say it like that? Doesn't that show that baptism isn't essential? Because Jesus didn't say those who don't believe and are not baptized are condemned. I think it's unnecessary for Jesus to have said that. And I've used the illustration many times. If I told Victor right down here, Victor, if you'll take the keys to my Grand Cherokee, if you will get in my Jeep and turn on the ignition, you can drive away with my Grand Cherokee. It's just an illustration, Victor. But if you don't get in the Jeep, you can't drive. That's what Jesus is saying. Who would be baptized who doesn't believe? That's why Jesus says, if you believe and you're baptized, you will be saved. Now, if you don't even believe, baptism ought to be a foregone conclusion in your mind. Why would you be baptized if you don't believe and you'll be condemned? But you know, there are some people that teach that you don't have to believe in order to be baptized. There are two major realms of thought in the religious world today. Two major realms of thought when it comes to salvation. One of these realms of thought comes from what I'm going to call high churches. I don't mean any disrespect when I use that term, high churches, but here's what I mean. There are churches in the world today that are very high. They have high levels of church traditions and liturgy and ceremony and rituals and sacraments. They have extremely high levels of worship liturgy and rituals and sacraments. And they have a hierarchy that they are built on, where there are different levels of church types of government. And these are what I call the high churches. I don't mean any disrespect. They just have high levels of ritualism and ceremony. And they view baptism as a sacrament. It is purely a Christian symbol of ceremony. And these who are in high churches primarily are the churches that baptize or christen little babies. I'm not being disrespectful. That's what they teach and that is what they practice. And they baptize little babies because they have the doctrine called original sin, whereby they teach that when babies are born into this world, they are born with the sins of their mothers and their fathers, who inherited the sins from their mothers and their fathers, and they are born into this world with original sin. In other words, total depravity is upon them, and they are lost in their sins, and in order to save them from their sins, they take these little babies and they baptize them, or they christen them while they are little babies in order to take away their sin. And in fact, it's not really even baptism the way the Bible talks about it. Baptism in Colossians 2 and verse 12 says you were buried with Christ through baptism. But they will baptize by sprinkling usually. They will baptize the little baby and take away their sins. And then they will later, when that child grows up to be about the age of 12 or 13 years of age, they will go through the passage, the rite of passage called confirmation. And confirmation confirms that they have become now a believer. And those in the high churches, high in liturgy and ritualism and sacrament, they say you must be baptized and you are saved, and later you're baptized and you're saved, and then later you believe. Which brings me to the second realm of thought. There are those in the low churches. I do not mean any disrespect when I talk about low churches. What I mean is the majority of churches in the Protestant world are low. They have low levels of liturgy and ritualism and ceremony and sacrament. In fact, their worship is going to be more contemporary, not so traditional. And those in the low churches, those that are in the vast majority of the Protestant religion world, they look at those in the high churches and say, that's wrong. I will say, what do you mean that's wrong? I'll have conversations with some of my religious friends in these churches. And they'll look at those in the high churches and say, well, that's wrong. What do you mean that's wrong? Well, the order is wrong. What do you mean the order is wrong? Well, they've got it out of order. They baptize, and then someone is saved, and later they believe. And you can't be saved without belief. Isn't that what Jesus said? If you believe, you'll be saved. And they said, the order is wrong. I said, the order is wrong. Then please, you tell me, what is the right order? And they said, you have to believe, and then you're saved. And I said, well, then where does baptism come in? Well, sometime later, baptism is important, they will say. Baptism's very important. But baptism isn't essential. Because the person, based on their belief, is saved. And then maybe it's a week later or 2 weeks later or next month, they are baptized into the church. And I said, oh. So order matters. Yes, order matters. You can't believe. You can't be saved unless you believe first. I said, well, that's good to know. Because order matters. Yes, order matters. If order doesn't matter, those in the high churches who baptize are just as good as those in the low churches who baptize. If order matters, then let's look and see what Jesus says. And Jesus said in Mark 16 and verse 16, if you believe and you're baptized, you will be saved. It's not if you're baptized, you'll be saved and later on you will believe. And Jesus doesn't say if you believe, you will be saved by inviting Jesus into your heart and saying the sinner's prayer. And then later you'll be baptized. Jesus says if you believe and you're immersed in the waters of baptism, you will be saved. Because you see, baptism isn't for little babies. And we saw last Sunday evening, babies are born in this world perfect and precious and pure in the eyes of God. Baptism's not for babies. And baptism isn't for the saved. Baptism is for lost people. There is not one instance, there is not one example in all of the New Testament where anyone is saved before they are immersed in the waters of baptism. Not one. Why is that? Why is baptism so essential? Well, Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, look at that. Romans 6 and verse 3 says, therefore you were buried with Him, that's Christ Jesus, you were buried with Him into His death through baptism. Therefore you were buried with Him into His death through baptism. Now I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. In fact, Brother B. Smith brought this out this morning, maybe not even realized it, but he said what you need to listen to very carefully this morning. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, which is exactly what Paul writes. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. In Him, that's Christ Jesus, in Him we have redemption, that's salvation, through His blood. The forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished upon us. Now let me ask you a question. If salvation only comes through the shedding of blood, how do you get into the blood? You get into the death. How do you get into the death? You get into the water. You get into the water. Romans 6:3 says, you are buried with Him into His death through baptism. You get into the water. You get into the death. Why is it important to get into the death? That's where the blood is. To get into the blood, you've got to get into the death. To get into the death, you've got to get into the water. Baptism isn't for babies. Baptism isn't for those who have been saved by inviting Jesus into their heart. Baptism are for people who understand that they are lost in their sins and only the blood of Jesus will wash their sins away. And you've got to get into the blood by getting into the death. You get into the death by getting into the water. Baptism isn't important, folks. You see, if it's important, when you do it isn't anybody's decision but yours. If baptism is important, then you can be baptized next week or the week after or next month or the next after. But if baptism is essential, then it's urgent. And that's why the Ethiopian eunuch would look and say, see, here is water. What keeps me from being baptized right now? Because he came to the realization that baptism was essential to his salvation. And so we've said it a couple of ways. You must be born again of the water. Or baptism saves. How does baptism save? By getting you into the death where the blood is. But maybe you would say it this way. Maybe you would say it, baptism now saves you. And what you mean by that is it's right there in the very place of baptism, at the very moment of baptism. Baptism now saves you. And again, God is way ahead of us on this. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and look at verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. And Peter writes, and he has given this wonderful illustration of Noah and eight people. Noah, Mrs. Noah, three sons and three wives. Eight people in all were saved by water by way of the ark. And he uses that Old Testament illustration to now bring you to verse 21 where Peter writes and says, this water symbolizes baptism. That does what? That now saves you. Not the removal of the dirt of the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It, what's the it? It, baptism, saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into the heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to Him. But did you see what the Bible says? This water symbolizes baptism that saves you. How does baptism save you? It's not the water, folks. We saw that last week. The water is not the Savior. Jesus is the Savior. The water is the place. The water is the moment where our sins are washed away. God gives us His forgiveness. He puts inside of us His Holy Spirit. He writes our name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And He adds us to the church. It is only at the moment and in the place of baptism that all of that happens. It saves you. Now, it's not the scrubbing away of dirt on the outside of the body. It's that pledge of a clear conscience. You can live your life knowing that you have a clear conscience before God because the blood of Jesus has cleansed you of all unrighteousness. Look at Romans chapter 6 one more time. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4 together. He says in verse 3, "Do you not know that those of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death?" Verse 4, "We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." Do you know that that's one of only two places that the New Testament tells you how you get into Christ? Look at it again. Only one of two places that the Bible tells you how you get into Christ Jesus. Why is it important to get into Christ Jesus? To get into His death. You get into His death so that you can get into His blood. But there's one other place that tells you how to get into Christ Jesus. And that's in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. Just a few pages over. Galatians chapter 3, 26 to 27. Paul writes and says, "You are all sons of God." How? Through faith in Christ Jesus. Your faith's not in the water. Your faith is in Christ Jesus, who died to save you of your sins. You are all saved by faith. Isn't that what the religious world teaches? You are saved by faith and faith alone. Then why does Paul continue in verse 27? "For all of you who are baptized into Christ." That's how you get into Christ. You get into the water. "For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ." And so according to the Word of God, my faith is in Christ Jesus, who is my Savior. How do I get into Christ, my Savior? I am baptized into Him. And I clothe myself with Him. I put Him on. Where? In baptism. Folks, that's the gospel. And I'm not ashamed to preach the gospel of Christ. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it," the gospel, "is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Do you know the Bible defines for you and me what is the gospel of Jesus Christ? It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and the first four verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. Paul defines what is the gospel. He says, beginning in verse 1, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you have received, on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain." Verse 3. "For what I have received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures." What is the gospel of Jesus Christ? It is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What does baptism symbolize in our life? It symbolizes the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. A Hebrew writer says in chapter 9, verse 27, "There is a time appointed unto every man once to die. After this, the judgment." There's a day coming, if I'm to live long enough on this earth before the Lord comes again, there's a day coming when I will die. I need to get with Brother Lee Gerard again and redo my will. And I need to sit down with Lee, and I need to sit down with Lael and my family, because I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And I need to tell them that when I die and my body is put in that casket, and at the end of the funeral, all the people who come to honor me are going to pass by and they're going to view my body. I want them to take my Bible, and I'm going to instruct them. I want them to lay my Bible open to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the verse 4 verses. And I want them to take my little pointy finger, and I want them to point to the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Jesus died so that you and I could live. And when you were immersed in the waters of baptism, you put to death that old man of sin, and your sins are buried in the waters of baptism, and you are raised to walk in newness of life. Baptism saves. Will you obey the gospel? I'll preach the gospel until my last dying day. And hopefully on that day of my funeral, I'll preach it one more time. Will you obey the gospel this morning if you're not a child of God? Will you be buried with Christ into His death, so that you might come in contact with the blood of Jesus that saves? Water's not the Savior. Jesus is the Savior. All of the Scripture points to Jesus as our Savior, our only Savior. But the waters of baptism is the only place where lost people can find forgiveness of their sins. Will you come while today we sing?